verses, the laws of the harvest, the laws of sowing and reaping. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Actually, if we do not live by the laws of the harvest, if we deny them in any way, we're mocking God. We're saying, Lord, I don't believe you when you say, I will reap what I sow. So God is not mocked. He says, whatever you sow, we will also reap. Verse 8 is the key tonight. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit, spiritual things, shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now, that means in part. It can mean several things. You should look at those English words. But I believe in part, and I think you'll agree with me, that it talks about a man who tries to work his way to heaven, sows to the flesh, get baptized, join the church, etc., do good works, and he ends up in corruption. Another word for dying and going to hell. And then I would say a man that sows to the Spirit, in other words, one day he sees he needs to be born again, God opens his heart, and he receives Jesus as Savior, then he shall, by the power of the Spirit and forgiveness, reap life everlasting. He's saved. So here's a deep question. What does it take for a lost man to sow to the flesh and end up dying lost and going to hell? How much flesh does he have to sow? Does he say one day, you know, I really don't want to go to heaven, so I am going to do all I can to end up in hell. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to start a club. We'll call it the Atheist Club. We will all deny God. And we'll not only that, we'll worship the devil every once in a while. Does he have to do that? Does he have to say, in addition to that, I need to become a serial killer. And if I'm a serial killer, Atheist Club, we worship the devil. Not only that, I need to persecute believers. I need to make fun of them. And if I do all that, do enough stuff flesh, then I'll end up in hell. Well, you know what the answer is. All he has to do to die and go to hell is say no to Jesus. It's that simple. The Holy Spirit one day speaks to him, says, you're lost, you need a Savior. Ask me to be your Savior, and he says no. That's all he has to do. You know what he reaps by sowing in that one moment of rejection? He reaps everlasting fire, eternal punishment. Here's the point. He reaps so much more than he sowed in that moment of rejection. By the same token, what does an unsaved man do in order to become a believer? Does he have to join a church, get baptized, be good, learn confirmation, learn the catechism, be confirmed, and do all that, and one day he'll get to heaven? No, all he has to do is in one moment of faith, ask Jesus to save him. Yes, a little child can do that. Without even understanding metanoeo, the Greek word for repentance. That child just has to feel the pain of his sin and understand he's lost and come to Christ. And in a moment, he becomes a child of God. And in that moment of simple faith, what does he have? Wow. Life everlasting. Being in glory forever and ever and ever. So he reaps a lot more than he sows in that moment of receiving Christ as Savior. The law tonight is this. You reap more than you sow. Now the farmer knows that. The farmer knows that when he sows the seed there in the ground, some of it is going to fall into stony ground, parable of the sower. Some of it's going to fall into thorny ground, it's not going to grow. The birds are going to get some of that seed. So he banks on the fact that the little seed that ends up in good soil will produce a lot more than he put into the ground. The farmer knows that agriculturally he's going to reap more than he sows. Let's take one kernel of corn. You take that one kernel of corn and he puts it in the ground. And what happens? It grows up to be a stalk. And on that stalk, there's an ear of corn. And there are an average of 800 kernels of corn on each ear of corn. That's why I look forward to summer, because we can eat all those all that corn on the cob. So here's the principle. You reap more than you sow. Law number one, if you'll remember, you reap only what has been sown. The farmer knows that. He's got to put something in the ground for something to come out. I don't know about you, but I love that first law. Because that means no matter what I'm facing today, circumstantially, no matter how much I failed the Lord in the last week, I can sow good seed immediately. I can do it tonight. I can do it on the way home. I can do it tomorrow morning. I can do it. I'm out in the marketplace. I can sow good seed, and God says, don't be mocked. Just sow good seed. You will reap what you have sown. Law number two, we looked at it this morning. You reap in same kind as you sow. Remember Genesis 1, after his kind, after his kind. Law number three tonight, you reap more than you sow. This is true for the believer. It's also true for the non-believer. The non-believer doesn't realize it, but he's going to reap more than he sows in his lifetime. Now, Galatians 6:8 is our text. We've already looked at it. The farmer knows he's going to bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100, but he banks on the fact, if I sow good seed, I'm going to reap more than I sow. Proverbs 22:8. He that sows iniquity shall reap vanity or calamity. The rod of his anger shall fail. Hosea 8:7, I love this one. The prophet said, they have sown the wind, they shall reap the whirlwind. That's like saying, they sowed a cool breeze across the earth, they're going to reap a powerful hurricane. They'll reap more than they sow. Jeremiah said in chapter 12, verse 13, they have sown wheat, but they shall reap thorns. They have put themselves to pain, but shall not profit. They shall be ashamed of your revenues because of the fierce anger of the Lord. We're going to reap more than we sow. Think about this. Think how sobering this is for the unsaved man. If we think about this fact, it could help to motivate us to give out gospel tracts. It could help to motivate us to, when we go to the marketplace, out in the Walmart, out in the store, out in the mall, we don't just see people, we see souls. We see souls that need the Savior. Revelation 20, I saw a great white throne. Him that sat on it, that's Jesus, he's the judge because he paid the penalty on the cross, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books, notice that's plural, were opened. And another book, singular, was opened, which is the book of life. The book of life contains the names of all those who've received Jesus as Savior, thus sealed their name in eternity by trusting Christ. But then it says, going back to this plural books, the dead, that's the unsaved dead, were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. At the great white throne, we will not have a judgment of believers. That happened when you received Christ as Savior. And technically, what happened when Jesus died on the cross? That's taken care of. But the time will come, the unsaved who've been in Hades for so many, many, many years, including a 1,000-year reign of Christ in the millennium, they'll be raised, they'll stand before Jesus, he'll open up the books, and he'll read what they did with their life. He'll read the time the unsaved man used the name of the Lord Jesus in vain. How many curse words? Let's see. He will read the number of times the unsaved man broke the law in any way whatsoever. What a horrible list that can be. He'll read the time when that law unsaved man was in a service and God opened his heart and the Holy Spirit said, this is for you, you can be born again. But the lost man said, no, nobody will make me do that. I'll do my own thing. He rebelled. That will be part of how hot Jesus will choose to heat the fire in everlasting fire for that lost person. Now, you know as well as I do in this room that there are degrees of punishment in hell, just as degrees of reward in heaven. I'm going all that detail. But just as we will receive rewards at the Bema Seat of Christ and probably just take those crowns and put them at the feet of Jesus and say thank you, the lost man right now, he is preparing how horrible his hell will be in the lake of fire. And my friend, hell does mean lake of fire. Now, we may not understand all the elements of that fire. It'd have to be different than fire we have on the earth, because if you burn yourself now on the earth, you can get treatment, and that fire, you may be taken out of that fire. And you could end up completely consuming your body with fire on the earth, but it will be some kind of flame and fire that will be there forever. Lake of fire. The devil and his angels, lost folks, will be tormented there forever and ever. If I can get that in my heart, it could pretty much change my priorities in life. If I really believe that, and I do, that means that when I am out somewhere in the public, I'm going to be thinking about that soul. That means when I strike up a conversation with an unsaved person, I am going to do my best to befriend them and to care about them and to show them the love of God, but I'm doing that so I can ask them about their soul. That will change the way I live. You see, the lost man, maybe you're thinking of a lost relative, a lost friend, they're going to reap more than they sow. Think of God's character in the Old Testament. Here we see Israel's cycles of discipline in Leviticus 26, 14 to 46. In verses 14 to 15, and we won't take time to look at the text, but it just says, Israel, if you disobey me, you're idolaters, etc., then I'm going to have to judge you. You're going to face disease. You're going to face consumption. You're going to face the enemies taking all the stuff that you plant. You know, you're going to put it in the ground. You're not going to harvest it, though. Israel, you're going to be so nervous. You're going to be fleeing from when nobody. You're going to be running and nobody's pursuing. He's simply saying, children of Israel, I love you enough to chasten you. And then he says in verse 18, if you won't hasten or hearken unto me because of my chastening, I'm going to punish you how many times? Seven times more for your sins. Now this is God. This is the character of God. But then he goes on and he says in verse 21, if you don't repent, I'll do it again, seven times more. And then he says in verse 24, if you don't get right now, I'm going to chasten you seven times more. And then he goes in verse 28, I'll do it seven times more. You add that up and you have 2,401 units of God's judgment on disobedience. So he's simply warning us that we're going to reap more than we sow in the negative area. David, again, is the poster child. We looked at him this morning. And as we mentioned this morning, if you'd have gone to him after his sowing bad seed and said, you're going to break five of the Ten Commandments, he said, no way, I'm not going to do that. But he did, and he indeed paid the penalty. He had trouble in his family, trouble in his government. Triumph was added to troubles. He had fame and shame. His success went to sorrow. John Wesley's mother said this. I believe it's appropriate. Whatever weakens your reason impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, or takes off the relish of spiritual things, whatever increases the authority of your body over your mind, that thing to you is sin. Think about King David. God sent Nathan in chapter 12. Nathan the prophet. He gave David an illustration, and he said, David, you're the man I'm talking about. You're the one that sinned. And he said in verse 11, David, you killed Uriah, one man, Bathsheba's husband. You let him be murdered on the front line. And he said, David, your whole family's going to suffer. See the point? He reaped more than he sowed. Then he said in verse 11, you took his wife, one wife. David, your wives, plural, will be taken from you. And they were. He said in verse 12, David, you sinned what you thought was in secret. Your wives will be defiled openly. Then, of course, he said, if you'll remember, David, you're going to pay fourfold. Just like the illustration Nathan gave. And he did pay fourfold. He lost four sons to premature death. He lost Shimei, Amnon, Absalom, Adonijah. Why? Be not deceived, God won't be mocked. We're going to reap more than we sow. This is the law of the harvest. The writer of the book, The Laws of the Harvest, said, John Lawrence. He said, this is the law of the harvest. It shows no mercy. It is a fixed and irrevocable law that no one can get around. And then he says, the sooner one stops sowing to the flesh, the sooner he will stop reaping in like kind. The sooner one starts sowing the good, the sooner he will begin reaping the same. That's not an accurate picture of the devil, by the way. The devil doesn't look like that. He looks a lot nicer, and he entices us. But what is his lie? His lie is, hey, a little bit of sin's okay. In moderation, you can get away with it. Be not deceived. God won't be mocked. A little leaven will leaven the whole lump. Hosea said, sow to yourselves righteous in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come, and what? I like this. Rain righteousness upon you. Now that is a positive statement. That's getting to the blessing of reaping more than we sow. Look at 2 Corinthians 9:10. 2 Corinthians, my favorite book, because it's written really to the preachers. And where Paul talks about the trials he faced, but God's presence in the midst of those. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and what? I love this. Multiply your seed for sowing and increase the fruits of your righteousness. So we can rejoice tonight that as we sow to the good, we can get more than we expected. 1 Kings 15:5. This is an amazing statement. Because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, comma, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Now we see the mercy of God. I mean, we kind of beat up poor old King David this morning and tonight, and we think about what he paid, what he lost, but there's the mercy of God. David became an example to later kings of godliness. And even though he stumbled and he paid for that sin, God says most of his life he was a man after my own heart. And most of his life, he was the sweet singer of Israel. Most of his life, he did that which I commanded him to do, except he really blew it on that night of sin with Bathsheba. And indeed, he paid for his sin. Simple application. And this encourages me. I'm going to reap more than I sow in the area of Bible study and prayer. I am going to reap more than I sow. You ever feel kind of inadequate? Well, I'm studying the Bible. I'm not getting anything out of this. Well, just keep doing it and asking God to help you learn more than you think you are learning. How about prayer? How many of us have prayed for something specific a long time, maybe months, maybe years, and the prayer's not being answered? God will answer in His way. He may take time. He may say no. He may say yes. He may say, keep praying because I love to hear the voice of my child. Keep talking to me. But the fact is, we'll reap more than we sow as we work at studying the Bible and we work at prayer. Parenting, just keep doing what you think is right and let God take care. Meeting the needs of our husband or wife. I fail sometimes, and so do you in meeting those needs. But if we do it with a heart of sincerity and biblical love, we will reap more than we ever expected. And of course, we bank on this as preachers. We preach the word, make it clear, and say, Lord, I pray that it'll multiply according to your will. I can tell you folks who come up to me every once in a while and say, hey, Brother Barba, I heard a sermon you preached like 30, 35 years ago, and boy, the Lord really used it in my life. And if I can go back to that time, I can say, boy, that's amazing that God used that one. I was kind of off it on that night, but God worked. Because it's God who does the work, not the man, not the human being. We just sow the seed, and God miraculously brings something out of the ground. And he says, keep sowing, you'll reap more than you sow. Offering encouraging words to a friend, a fellow church member, giving the truth and asking God to encourage them. God says, I will multiply your words, because God wants to get the glory. Witnessing. Keep sowing the seed and let God bring forth the fruit in his time. It's absolutely unnecessary and even unscriptural to say, you know, I tried to do what the preacher told me. He said, hand out tracts, and I did it and did it and did it, and nobody ever got saved. No. All you have to do is say to the devil, I'm just sowing. And you could even say, Lord, thank you for the privilege to sow. The reaping is up to you. I'll just keep obeying. Keep on doing what's right. Discipling. Taking individuals and helping them grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. I remember when we planted our first church back in 1974 there in Milwaukee. After, maybe the second year, we had a number of Roman Catholics come to Christ that second year. And I was discouraged because I didn't think we had enough of them stick with us. Several of them did, but I just felt, what are we going to do? So I developed a program of discipling to take a person who made a profession of faith, take them through basics. We go into their home once a week, give them something to fill out, spend some time with them, and just sow the seed. And I can tell you now, so many years later, so I've had folks saying, that's when I grew in the Lord. I can tell you folks that got saved even in the discipleship program. We have an unsaved spouse sitting there, and I'm discipling the new believer. Why? Don't be deceived. Don't get discouraged. God is not mocked. Whatever we sow, that we shall reap. And not only that, we'll reap more than we sow. Biblical giving, stewardship, stuff. Being faithful in that area, God will take care of us according to his will. And of course, sincere obedience. Simply obeying God. When you're tempted to sin in that situation, you say, wait a minute, law of the harvest, I'm going to reap more than I sow, so I'm not going to sin. I don't want to be disciplined. I'm going to obey. And as you conquer and obey in that one situation, God can multiply his blessing and give you blessings that you never expected from him. He's a good God. He's anxious for us to imitate his character and bring forth fruit. I'm going to close with some personal illustrations tonight. The principle's pretty simple. You reap more than you sow. That's Ron and Dave for Hearts Bereft. Let's go back to when I was a teenager. That's me playing my little guitar as a teenager. And on the left is Ronnie. He was my buddy. And we sang folk music together. I sang maybe for some situations. And we helped a college group play the guitar for them. And Ron had an uncle. And his uncle worked for Hearts Bread. Big bread company there in Memphis. And his uncle, I remember his name, Bill Killebrew. It's amazing that I remember that. Whew, I can't remember what I had for lunch today, but I can remember that 50 years ago. And his uncle got us a gig. I mean, we were up and coming. We wanted to be famous folk singers. So this gig was to perform and to sing a jingle on the radio for Hearts Bread. So he gave us the words. We put it to music. We're in the studio there in Memphis, and we record. Daddy buys the bacon, Mama makes the bed. Santa fills the stocking, and Hearts makes the bread. Good stuff. Hearts makes the biscuits, and Hearts makes the buns. Hearts makes eating a mighty lot of fun. I'll do this for special music next Sunday. Hearts makes the biscuits, and Hearts makes the buns. Hearts makes eating a mighty lot of fun. That's what we were supposed to do. But Ronnie in the studio there had what I call a Carnegie Hall moment. And he said, hey, Dave, I know what I'm going to do. That last note, let's end on a big note. I'm going to sing a harmony note. We didn't know how to sing soprano and or alto or whatever. So he took that C chord. If you guys played the guitar, you know there are three fingers you put down to play the whole C chord. And he picked a note. But it was the wrong note. And it went kind of like this. Hearts makes the biscuits and hearts makes the buns. Hearts makes eating a mighty lot of fun. That's what he sang. And I sang fun. I sang the melody, he sang the harmony. It was bad. It was horrible. We didn't see how horrible it was. We didn't notice that. We didn't know. So they record this thing. They start playing it on the radio. I thought it was about a million times. 3 weeks before Christmas, they played that thing. And they put it on the air like this. And now for Heart's Bread, here's Ron and Dave. And then there would be canned applause, right clapping. And then bum, 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 Daddy buys the bacon. A friend of mine one day at school said, Dave, I heard your commercial last night. And the DJ kind of said this. It went like this. And now for Heart's Bread, here's Ron and Dave. And the DJ said, oh, no, not again. And then all the beautiful applause, and the DJ said, keep clapping, maybe they'll go away. Now, what happened? We reaped a lot more than we sowed in that 2 minute or so in the studio, and in that one note that Ron so brilliantly sang. We reap more than we sow. Here's another example, a little bit more spiritual than that one. Matt and Megan Weber. By the way, Matt Weber's the guy that's having surgery on Tuesday for cancer on his vocal cords. And so pray for him. I think they'll take care of it and pray it'll all be satisfied. But anyway, you see the girl on the right, that's his wife, that's Megan. Megan's dad is Jim Gruber. In the early days of Falls Baptist Church there that we planted in Menominee Falls, Wisconsin, suburb of Milwaukee, I got a telephone call from Jim Gruber. Now, of course, Megan hadn't been born yet. This is many years ago. It's probably 1975 or so. And Jim on the phone said, hello, is this Father Barba? And I said, yes, how are you? And Jim said, I am a Catholic. I saw your ad on TV last night. We were running some promos with Bob Jones University students who'd give a testimony and say, how about you? Please get in touch. It was a great program. But he saw that, and he said, I saw it last night, and I want you to know that as a Catholic, I am looking for a wife. And I cannot find a moral lady in the Catholic Church. Do you have any moral ladies in the Baptist Church? And I said, well, I'm sure we do, but it might not be the best thing for me to give you names right now. But Jim, I can tell you something that might help you. He said, what? Well, I just went through the Romans Road, Bible verses. I said, the Bible says we're all sinners. We all deserve hell. Bible says Jesus died for us on the cross, and we need to receive him alone as Savior. On the telephone, Jim prayed and received Christ as his Savior. Then I said, Jim, we just started a new church. We're meeting in the bank building down there in Security Savings and Loan there in Appleton Avenue. And why don't you come and join and come and be part of our church, and we'll meet you and tell you about the Bible. You know what he said? He said, well, I have to ask my priest. Well, I did not say, well, the book of Revelation says that the Catholic Church is the great harlot. No, I didn't say that. I said, okay, ask your priest. Well, he asked his priest, and his priest let him come to church that Sunday morning. He came back, never went back to the Catholic Church. He was one of the first souls I baptized there in that brand new church. And he became an ardent soul winner. He became a deacon. God greatly used Jim Gruber. Years go by, he got married. He had a little girl. That's her, Megan, on the screen there. And when we left Menominee Falls, they greeted us and said goodbye as we pulled our trailer out of the parking lot, and they were holding little Megan. And then, not too many years ago, Megan called me up and said, Brother Dave, I'm getting married, and I'm marrying an evangelist on that screen, graduate of Baptist College of Ministry here in Menominee Falls. Will you come be part of the wedding? So, of course, I went to the wedding, and I was part of the officials. Dr. Van Gelderen was the lead, and I just kind of led in prayer and preached a little sermon, had a wonderful time. And not too many years ago now, we helped Megan and her husband, Matt, plant that church in northern Wisconsin, Shawano Baptist Church. Well, how did that happen? simple conversation on the phone, realizing that I'm not talking to somebody on the phone just to help them find a wife, but maybe this is someone who needs to hear the gospel. And God, the Holy Spirit, opened his heart. And you know, I just think back, reaped a whole lot more than I sowed in those couple of minutes of telling Jim Gruber how to receive Christ as his personal Savior. They told me that in the end days of his life, he was in a nursing home, and he would just go from room to room giving the gospel to souls there in the nursing home. Why does that happen? Be not deceived. God will not be mocked. Sow the right seed, and we'll reap how much? More than we sow. That lady there in the middle with the pink, that's the wife of the husband there. That's Nathan Barber, and that's his wife, Dana. Here's a story. In Milwaukee, one Friday night, I believe it was, we had a snowstorm. We used to have those, you know, anytime, July, whenever. And I think it snowed maybe 18 inches overnight, and it was dangerous to be out on the roads. And the police in Milwaukee said, don't go out on the roads. It's dangerous. That's unusual to say in that part of the country there, and that's because they've got all the equipment. But they said, stay off the roads. Well, I said to Claudia, I said, you know, we had a young couple visit church last Sunday morning, and I wouldn't be surprised if they're home today. So I think I'm going to go visit them. Claudia knew that half of my brain had been destroyed when I was about a teenager. So she didn't say anything. And so I got in my car and I skidded from stoplight to stoplight, went through a couple of them. It wasn't dangerous because nobody was on the road but me. And I got to their house, I knocked on the door, and Ron and Kathy Siborski came to the door. They were home. They invited me in. I opened the Bible, showed them the gospel. Both of them prayed to receive Christ as their Savior on that day. Their daughters eventually received Christ in that church, and that's one of their daughters, Nathan Barber. We helped them plant Shorewood Baptist Church in a Chicago suburb just, I don't know, four or five years ago, time flies, and they are doing incredibly well. They have a growing church, meeting in a decent building, which try to buy a building in Chicago, and it's amazing what God is doing. So you reap more than you sow. Now that's Dana. I told you her sister also got saved, Chelsea. Chelsea now is married to Nathan's brother, Matt Barber. You know what he does? He's an evangelist. He's traveling around the country in a big trailer with his kids and preaching the Word of God. And I thought to myself, wow, it's God that does the work. We just stumble around doing what God has called us to do, sowing the seed, telling people about Christ, and we reap more than we sow. You know what? I'm looking forward to getting to heaven. Certainly, I want to see the Lord Jesus. And then I want to spend some time walking the streets of gold, maybe find some folks that got saved because I got to give them a gospel tract. You can do the same thing. I want to meet some folks that got saved because their granddaddy got saved, maybe at a church where I preached a meeting. Why? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Look at the guy in the middle of that picture. Long-haired guy. Bruce Fry. It's hard to see the picture, but he's standing beside Andy Griffith. And that's really a Matlock episode. Bruce Fry had a band. He was an upcoming country music singer. And they did a gig, you might say, on Matlock. That's important to what I'm going to tell you what happened next. Here's Bruce Fry now. Bruce Fry was prayed for by his brother Sammy Fry, church here in North Carolina, for years. And Bruce Fry wanted to be an upcoming country music singer. He sang front music for Charlie Daniels, I think his name was. And he made some recordings. He was hoping to hit the big time. And he really sounds kind of like Willie Nelson, you know what Willie Nelson sounds like. And he was doing a pretty good job. But the Lord had other plans for Bruce Fry. And as his brother Sammy prayed, Bruce came to a point in his life where he was so down. He knew the gospel. He'd heard it. Sammy had given him the gospel all these years. That he asked God, to prove himself. Now, you don't always do that and challenge God, but that's what he did on his knees. And he got a telephone call from the people in Nashville, where he was at that time living. All the country music guys are there. And they were from ASCAP. Do you know what that means? Association of, that's where you get royalties. If you record a song and you own the song, you get pennies for every time it's played, etc. And he went down to ASCAP. He was broke. He needed money. And they said, hey, we owe you some money from the time your band played on Matlock. So that money helped him to come out of the dumps. And God used that to say, Bruce, I'm alive. I will save your soul from hell if you'll let me. He got down on his knees in tears there in Nashville, Tennessee, received Jesus Christ as his Savior. Not long after that, he was on the campus of Northland Baptist Bible College at a conference, sitting next to a friend of mine, Dr. Jim Benny, ministry. He's in the ministry. Maybe some of you heard of him. And Bruce told Jim his testimony, and Jim said, hey, you're from Nashville? There's a guy down there, Dave Barba, and he and his wife are planting a church in Franklin, Tennessee, right there in Nashville. Bruce called me on the phone. I said, great, I'd like to meet you. He came over to one of our prayer meetings on Wednesday night. We were meeting in a Presbyterian church. Presbyterians, I guess, don't do much on Wednesday, so the Lord sovereignly led me to this preacher, and we were able to rent the building. So Bruce came in on Wednesday night because Jim Benny told him to come, and he really looked pretty sharp. He had a really nice blonde, long ponytail. Whoo! Had on a nice couple of earrings. And I said, Bruce, I will help you to find what God has for you if you'll let me. So he began to come to my house. I don't know why it does that. Any clue, guys, why that does that? Okay, well, don't worry about it. We're all okay. Just turn your hearing aid down and you'll be okay. It's up there somehow. That's what it's doing. Okay. So anyway, I discipled Bruce in my home there in Franklin, Tennessee for weeks. Within about 2 weeks, his ponytail was gone. His earrings were gone. And I never mentioned a word about those things. I just showed him what the Bible says about growing in the Lord. Bruce grew and grew and grew. And the time came, God led Bruce to a wonderful lady. They were married. That's their girl. Bruce now is a full-time evangelist. He is traveling the country. You ought to have him here sometime. You'd enjoy his singing. Now, when I met Bruce, you know, he was coming off the country music circuit, and he sounded like Willie Nelson. So I did everything I could to kind of smooth out his singing. Gave him some guidelines, some principles, and I said, Bruce, let's sing a duet together. So I remember we sang day by day and with each passing moment. So it was a duet. We stood up there and we sang that duet. And you know what it sounded like? It sounded like Dave Barba and Willie Nelson. So I didn't immediately help him in that area. But now he's kind of smoothed out that. He's a wonderful singer. He's written some wonderful songs. Right now, if you want to find some place, you got extra money and you want to donate it, donate it to the Academy of Arts in Greenville, South Carolina, because they're producing a movie, Bruce Fry, the movie, the story of Bruce and Sammy, his brother, brothers twice. And you know, I thought, I didn't really do that much to input Bruce. He did come to our church for months, and I got the discipling in our home, but this, that little sowing of the seed, God took it, and he multiplied it. Why? Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. We'll reap in same kind as we sow. We will reap more than we sow. I hope you're beginning to see why I have said these principles affect me every day, maybe every hour. God brings these seven laws of the harvest to my mind. Because God is the one that wants his name to be glorified, and he's chosen these laws to help us as his basically dumb sheep stumble around, do the best we can to glorify him, and he will bring forth fruit. We will reap more than we sow. Soul winning, biblical love, showing mercy. How about using our spiritual gifts? Every believer has at least one spiritual gift. You may have more than that. You discover that gift. Usually you do it with the help of the local church, maybe the leaders, and certainly with the help of your spouse. You find out what that gift is. You thank the Lord for it. And what do? You don't bury it in the ground. You put it into action. And you serve God, local church, any way God leads you. You develop that gift. He gave it to you. And now you can see God use it and multiply it. I've met folks who are just, oh, I can never do that. I can't play an instrument. I'm afraid to do this. Well, you just practice, pray for grace, do what you can, and you'll find that God will help you reap more than you sow. Even when you sing a song, play an instrument, exercise the gift of hospitality, the gift of giving, the gift of government, we reap more than we sow.